can't tell me what to do. Have you ever heard that before? You ever, it's a common, I hear some, yeah, it's a common statement in a lot of areas of life. Kids say that to their parents, right? Parents say that to their kids, don't they? You can't tell me what to do. Spouses will throw this back and forth at each other. Students say it to their teachers. Employees say it to their bosses. That statement and that mindset, I would argue, is a key political and social issue today. Who can tell who what to do with their lives? Who has the right and the authority to tell somebody else what to do? And when you really boil it down, that is a question of authority. Would you agree? Who has the right to instruct someone else on what they can or, on the flip side, cannot do? Certainly, it's not the easiest or most convenient subject to talk about. When you start to talk about authority, things get really personal, and they can get really personal really quickly. And I think it's even more difficult to pin down this idea and concept of authority in a world like ours that, if we're just honest, is changing very rapidly. People are increasingly comfortable with coming to the position on authority that goes something like this. Well, that may have been true in the past, but that was the past, and today is today, and things have changed. So what was right as far as authority, what was right as far as morals, what was wrong, what you could say I could or couldn't do in the past, that no longer applies because the past is the past, and today is today. You can't tell me what to do. You hear that all over the place, and if you don't hear it audibly, you certainly see it and you witness it in the behavior of young and old alike. As life, as culture around us continues to change at such a rapid pace, this issue of authority is not going to go away. It needs to be something that we are able to define. We need to have a clear perspective on this. I came across a fascinating video this last week, and so it's going to pop up on the screen in just a second. But I want to set the stage for you before you watch this. We recently had the resignation of Pope Benedict. All right, an unknown event in any of our lifetimes that a pope had resigned or abdicated his position. I mean, this is once in a 10 lifetime kind of thing that we have witnessed. To have a living pope emeritus on the sideline with a new Pope Francis that just got installed formally this last week. It was fascinating. Maybe that's just me and being a religious nerd, but I was glued to that, to see how 1.2 billion people on this earth, fully a fifth of the world's population, are tied to these events. So this is a huge issue. And many within the Catholic Church, if you listen closely, are calling for change. They're saying whoever the new Pope is, whoever that guy is, he needs to be more willing to be flexible on areas where the Catholic Church has been traditionally quite rigid. He needs to be willing to shift and adjust what the Catholic Church says is truth. He needs to be willing to adjust that based on the times. And so this is an interview between a Catholic and an atheist. All right, this is a man who would claim to be a follower of Christ, a member of the Catholic Church, and one who would say, I have nothing to do with church. I don't believe there's a God whatsoever. And the conversation they are having is about how flexible the new pope should be willing to be on issues of truth and authority. All right, so the personalities you'll probably be familiar with. One is Piers Morgan. You can see his face vaguely. It'll pop up in a moment. He's a fairly large and loud British TV personality, now one of the lead anchors on CNN. Took over for Larry King a couple of years ago. And the guy he's interviewing is Penn Jillette. So maybe you know him from Penn and Teller, the magician act, big guy, short guy. This is the big guy from Las Vegas. And they're going to have this conversation about the authority of the Catholic Church. Fascinating. Watch this and enjoy.
Probably has a rather different view of all this. You know him as the talkative half, the Penn and Teller. He's also author of Every Day an Atheist is on Holiday. But is an atheist holiday, which may give you a clue. More magical tales than the author of God, No. And Penn Jillette joins me now. Welcome back, Penn.
Good to be here.
I couldn't think of anyone I'd rather talk to about the retirement, unprecedented retirement of a pope than you. What is your honest reaction to it all?
Well, I think I may be someone who believes in the pope's position more than most Catholics. I really take people at their word. And it seems like all the cynicism and all the who we're going to get in and modernizing, there's not supposed to be modernizing. It's supposed to be the Word of God. I mean, I know it's only when he's speaking ex cathedra, not all the time. But I really believe that if people believe, I don't know how they can have opinions on the Catholic Church.
You call yourself
a Catholic,
right.
Don't you follow everything?
No, that's the point. I've become increasingly, like many young Catholics, I think, really disgruntled by the failure of successive popes and the Vatican to move at all with the times when society is changing
but
so fast.
But why would society move that if they really were, if they're
well, let me give an example
for Jesus?
Here's an example. Their literal interpretation of contraception, for mm-hmm. example, means that no pope can endorse the use of condoms,
right.
even in places like Africa, where mm-hmm. it would have saved tens, if not hundreds of thousands of lives. I find it completely unacceptable that no pope has been able or allowed to or felt able to say, if you're using it as a barrier to disease, like AIDS, you have my support. Because would save lives. It can't be Christian.
Absolutely would save
be Christian to allow so many people to die through your interpretation of what something is.
This is great what sides you're picking here. I would say on my side that if you have someone who is a conduit to God and is speaking God's word, even if you can't understand exactly what God's plan is, even if you do see suffering that you consider unacceptable, or any suffering is unacceptable, that still doesn't mean you get to vote on what God actually believes. They pray, they study what they're saying.
But it's their interpretation. Of what
well,
God
but it's
believe.
Their interpretation of somebody who is, at times, divine. At
but
times,
I don't remember reading Jesus Christ saying, you cannot use condoms to prevent disease.
But that's all... That's,
I don't remember him saying, priests, Catholic priests, can't get married.
But
I don't remember
all,
him saying, divorced Catholics can't
exactly,
remarry in a church.
But that's
or that
all,
female priests can't be ordained.
That's
so
all,
none of these things have actually come from Jesus
absolutely.
Christ's own mouth.
But now you're talking Martin Luther. I mean, that was Martin Luther saying that an individual, I don't think he actually mentioned you by name, but an individual could interpret the Bible themselves. The idea, as I understand it, of the Catholic Church, is that it's not interpreting the Bible yourself. You have somebody who is actually able to do that. And once you have somebody that is telling you, we are interpreting God for you, it seems like you either agree or you don't. You either say, like Martin Luther, I'm going to have a direct relationship with the Word of God, or I'm going to go through a conduit of God on earth, which would be the Pope.
Can't believe that I've got Pendula in front of me actually defending well, my church against my own criticisms of it. Anyway.
Well, you're getting way Martin Luther, and that's not
this is unprecedented territory.
I don't know about you, but I found that absolutely fascinating. So I don't show you that to make any statements about the Pope, about Catholicism, or certainly about contraception. All right? That's not my goal whatsoever this morning. But I show you that because I find it fascinating that somebody who does not even believe that there is a God is taking the position that if you do believe there's a God, why wouldn't you listen to him? If you believe he's actually spoken, then what gives you the right to say, we're going to push pause on that, God, because you're out of date. You haven't caught up with the rest of us. And the person who claims to follow Christ, who is a professing Catholic, is the one taking the position that says, yeah, we need to change. And there are certain things we can leave behind from God's truth. Again, I found that conversation incredibly interesting. That even if something, and he said that, Penn said that so articulately, it doesn't matter if it's uncomfortable or you don't understand it, if it's from God and it's authoritative, then who's God? And it's not us. And I would just say that's probably not just an accurate commentary on the Catholic Church. It is increasingly, unfortunately, an accurate commentary on all of evangelical Christianity, specifically in the United States. How many of us within the church are very prone to approach God's word and say, that's really hard to obey that. It doesn't make sense to me. My neighbors don't agree. The media is bashing this. So let's just push that aside and say, God didn't really mean that anyway. You can't tell me what to do. Isn't that the root issue? Once again, it's an issue of authority. So as we work our way through this series on doctrine, as we continue this morning, we're going to be talking about the Bible, about God's word, about his truth. What is the Bible and what do we believe about it? About how God has spoken to us through his scriptures and how we are to respond as his people if we really believe he is who he says he is and that he has spoken to us. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 as we start off this morning. If you're using your own copy of God's Word, you can turn there. If you're using a copy of the Scriptures that's available for you in the pew, I believe it's on page 646. 646, so you can go ahead and turn there with me. And I would invite you, in honor of our Lord and in honor of the Word he has given us, let's stand together and I'll read these verses, four of them all together. Ask God to bless this time, then we'll dive in. So Paul, writing to his young brother in the faith, Timothy, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity, the freedom, the liberty, the invitation you give us on a regular basis to gather together as your children and to study what you have said. I thank you that that is not just limited to a certain time slot in a certain building on Sunday morning, but we have access in this country to your word whenever we would like it. So, Father, forgive us when we take for granted the great gift and treasure that your word is. Lord, ignite and fuel a passion in our hearts for what you have spoken. May we understand what you have said. May we see you more clearly. May we have a hunger that is not filled or quenched. Lord, that's going to mean that we need to die away to ourselves, because your word does that to us. It does surgery on our hearts, and it changes us. And so I pray, Lord, as we pray every week when we open your truth, Lord, less of us and more of you. May we decrease in the moments ahead. May you increase. May Jesus be exalted and seen as glorious and mighty and worthy of our praise in our lives, and may you be pleased in all of this. Or may my words be not of myself, but guided by you. Lord, what you say is important and nothing else. So may that be heard this morning. And we ask it in your good name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So let me begin, as I probably will with every area of doctrine that we cover, and just say this is a massive portion of theology that we're about to dive into in a week's time. If you buy theology books and look through the portion about God's Word, it's chapter after chapter after chapter. I mean, hundreds of pages at times of information that is useful and that is necessary, but that is heavy at times and very technical at others. And so my goal this morning is not to wander off into fringe debates about the Bible or to introduce a bunch of big words that none of us understand anyway. And instead, I want to present to us some big statements about the Scriptures, some major ideas where I hope that we all agree. And if we don't, I want to call you into agreement with these statements. And then I want to work to connect these statements to our everyday lives. And we're going to try and do that every week as we walk through this series on doctrine. This is not just information. We said last week, it's transformation. It is life change. It is believing and knowing more about God so that we can live more appropriately in our relationship with him. And so undoubtedly, I'm not going to answer every question you have about the Scriptures this morning. I'm not going to address every issue that's out there. If you have others, please feel free to come and ask me later. I'll let you read those hundreds of pages in the theology books. I'll try to answer if I can, but if not, I'll point you in some places that can give some resources. But for today, these are the three things I want to cover. I'll just give you this up front, kind of our roadmap. want to talk about the fact that the Bible comes from God, the Bible points to God, and the Bible speaks for God. These are very significant statements related to the Scriptures, and so that's where we'll be headed this morning if you're taking notes. Let's begin with the first one. We believe that the Bible comes from God. Now, by this, we're hitting on this idea of inspiration, the concept, the belief that God actually inspired His Word, and that it's true in all of its aspects. And so the passage that we read together earlier certainly points directly toward this truth. All Scripture, Paul says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, some translations say competent, equipped for every good work. Paul tells us here that God's word is what? It's God-breathed. It comes from Him. He is the origin of the Scriptures, and it's not found in some other source. And so, let me ask you a question. Is it true that God used human beings to write the Scriptures? Yeah, I mean, that's an accurate, true, historically verifiable statement. You could say that. Men like Moses and David and Peter and Paul, they physically wrote down on paper or papyrus with charcoal or ink or some other means. They wrote down the words that make up the Scriptures that you hold before you today. God didn't type it on His heavenly laptop and then push send and it show up in their inbox. That's not how it worked. God worked through actual people to write things down. But does that mean that those people who wrote down God's Word, that they wrote it down on their own? And they just presented a rough draft to God and He said, busy day today, that'll work, publish it. Is that how it worked? No. I mean, God directed what took place. We have this very firm and accurate picture that God was intimately involved. God's word claims to be God-breathed. I mean, there's that physical image there that it comes from within Him. And so a helpful term that we can use to capture this is this idea of verbal plenary inspiration. Now, I just lied to you because I said I'm not going to use any big words. So let's break this down, because this is actually a very helpful definition for what we believe about inspiration of God's Word. So this first term there, verbal, means, as you might expect, that God has actually said something, that there are words involved. It's not just ideas or concepts or big nebulous thoughts. There are specific words that God has communicated, and Jesus supports this. Matthew chapter 4, but He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus does two things there. He actually quotes actual words from God, and He says that every word that has come from the mouth of God, that is God-breathed, is important. So God has something to say. That's the idea of the verbal piece. Secondly, we come to this word that we don't often use called plenary. And what that means is that the actual words actually matter. God was very specific in what He communicated to the people who wrote down the Scriptures. Again, Jesus endorses this. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So we say, dot your I's and cross your T's, right? So these very small pieces of our physical writing. Jesus is saying the same thing in the Hebrew text. He's saying there are these small dots, there are these small markings, and even the most insignificant markings on the page in our eyes are not insignificant at all when it comes to the Lord. He inspired each and every one of those. The actual words actually matter. So God had something to say, and it was specific, and He ordained and orchestrated that what He wanted to have said was actually said. And then the third word there, verbal plenary inspiration, carries the idea that every word is as God intended. Every word is God-breathed. And so Peter will encourage this perspective. in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. All right, and so he's referring to the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, what God has written down has a meaning. So, folks, that means we don't get to say, well, you interpret it that way, and I interpret it that way, and we can both be right. No, you can't, because God has one interpretation for his Scriptures. Now, are there multiple applications? Absolutely. And hopefully, as you read and reread through God's Word, it will apply to your life in one way at certain stages in your life, and in other ways at other stages in your life. But God had something to say. He said it. Every word matters, and what he said is what he intended to have said. He wants us to know something about himself. Verbal plenary inspiration. God perfectly directed every word that was written in the Scriptures. Every word. He was incredibly hands-on in this process. He moved powerfully and he moved sovereignly in the hearts and lives and minds of certain people down through the ages, certain people that he chose so that they would write exactly what he wanted them to write. The Bible tells us this. The Bible makes no apologies for it. The Bible comes from God. Number two, we believe the Bible also points to God. So it comes from him and it points to him. So even though the Bible does deal with issues of history and science, the Bible is not primarily a history book or a science book. We need to understand that. And even though the Bible gives us account of people who live life really well and others who failed miserably and fell flat on their face, the Bible is not primarily a list of examples to be followed or a list of examples to be avoided. Church, I want to strongly suggest to you that we miss the point of the Bible and we miss the power of the Scriptures when we make it about anything less than God himself. He is the main character from beginning to end. And anytime we come to a passage and we walk away from it saying, well, I want to follow the example of this person, whoever it was, that might be an appropriate application down the line, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is God and his glory. He is the main character from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, the start of the story to the consummation of it. It all points to him. It all reveals him. It all displays who God is. And quite specifically, all of the Scriptures point to God the Son. All of the Scriptures point us back toward Jesus. We are constantly being called to place our focus on Jesus Christ. I think it is a fair, it is an accurate, it is a biblical statement to say that Jesus is the hero of the Scriptures. We are always having our hearts directed toward him. Every book, every story is whispering his name. If we listen, if we see that as the means by which we need to interpret Scripture. Now, this is an absolutely amazing truth that Jesus shows up over and over and over again, because the Bible is absolutely unique in the course and scope of human history, and it's absolutely unique in the course and scope of literature. And so when you look at the Scriptures, this is what we find: 66 different smaller books. 39 of them are found in the Old Testament, 27 found in the New Testament, at least 40 different authors that we can trace back and say, hey, these people wrote these portions of God's Word. Multiple backgrounds and professions are found within those different authors. So you have peasants and kings and philosophers, you have prophets and you have poets and you have statesmen, you have a tax collector, you have a doctor, you have a Pharisee, you have some shepherds. And not only that, but these 40 different authors from all sorts of life backgrounds write in three different languages, some in Greek, some in Hebrew. A portion of God's Word is written in Aramaic as well. Three different continents on which it is penned, Asia and Africa and parts of Europe. This diversity within the text of the Scriptures is absolutely unparalleled in all of human history when it comes to literature. And yet, everywhere you look, every book you turn to, who do you find being elevated again and again? It's Jesus. He's there. He is the hero. He is being revealed. He is being exalted. It's why Jesus himself will say, if I be lifted up, I want to draw all men to myself. And that's what Scripture is about, is lifting high Jesus over and over and over again. And so no matter where you look, the story is the same. In the Old Testament, in the first 39 books of the Bible, the consistent theme is this. The relationship between mankind and God is broken because of mankind's sin. But God has promised, and He continues to promise, to send a Savior who will reconcile and rescue God's people to Himself. One who will fix the brokenness. One who will make things right and who will restore. And the Old Testament says over and over and over again, from the opening chapters of Genesis to the very final places in Malachi, He's coming. He's coming. Just wait. Here's what He might look like. Here's some images you need to look for. Here's what He's going to accomplish. He's coming. Be on the lookout. Don't be surprised. God says, I'm sending my chosen anointed one, the Messiah. You flip over to the other side of Christ, to the New Testament writings, and the same theme is communicated, only from a different perspective. So in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to Christ. In the New Testament, they're looking back. And what is the theme? Mankind's relationship with God is what? It's broken. Why? Because of our sin. But remember, God promised to send a Savior, and He did. And His name is Jesus. And so they look back and they say His cross and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension, all of those things fulfill what the Old Testament had been leading us toward. And now if you repent of your sin and turn away from faith in yourself and place your faith in what Jesus has done, who He is and what He has taught, there is that forgiveness. Old Testament looks to Jesus. New Testament looks to Jesus. In both cases, the main character is God, specifically the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who paid our debt and who conquered our enemies of sin and of death. All of Scripture directs us toward Christ. The Bible is about Him. And if we lose sight of that, if we instead think that the Bible is just an instruction book for life, I understand what people are saying when they say that. That's not a good statement about the Scriptures. That it's just an instruction book for life. No, it's so much more than that. If you look at it as just a means to win an argument with your coworkers, you miss the point. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about being right. It's about understanding who Jesus Christ is. If we forget who the Bible is revealing to us, we miss the purpose and the power of the Scriptures. And this is not just some idea that we're supposed to come up with on our own. This is something that Jesus says explicitly. He does not beat around the bush. He says, all of the Scriptures point to me. And here's a passage we can refer to. Just a fascinating interaction and conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders of His day. Between Jesus and the Bible scholars of His day and time. These are guys who knew more of the Old Testament by memory than most of us have ever read in our lives. They could just quote entire books of Scripture. This is all they did, was know the Scriptures, or so they thought. And so here's what happens as they speak with Jesus. Jesus says, "And the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent." That's a blistering accusation that Jesus levels against these Bible seminary scholars. He says, "The Father who you say you believe, whose book you say you know so well, He has told you about me, but you don't know anything about Him. You don't know His word. You are not following Him. You are distant in your relationship with Him." Why? Because you're missing the point of the Scriptures. You don't know the one that the Scriptures point to. Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now, at that point in time, all they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament was being lived out, had not been written down yet, had not been inspired by the Spirit of God. So Jesus is saying, everything in the Old Testament, guys, is about what? It's about me. And if you don't get that, then you miss out on a relationship with God. And you think that just because you know the Scriptures, you have eternal life, but you could not be farther from the truth. You miss the point of where it's all pointing to, and so you missed out on everything. Now, you would not expect a larger book made up of 66 smaller books, 40 different authors, 1,500 years, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, a vast variety of backgrounds speaking in to those experiences. You would not expect for there to be one overarching, unifying, tying everything together message. And then, yet that's exactly what you find. That's exactly what you see everywhere we look. God intends for us to understand the point of Scripture. It comes from Him, and it points to Him. Thirdly, we believe the Bible speaks for God. So when I say the Bible comes from God, I'm speaking about the issue of inspiration. When I say the Bible points us to God, I'm speaking about theme and content and focus and message from Scripture. When I say the Bible speaks for God, this is where we drill down into this issue of authority. We believe that the Bible gives an exact representation of what God wants us to know about Himself and His heart. Now, are there things in Scripture that God has not told us that we wish we knew? Absolutely. In the Old Testament, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." There are some answers and some questions that are just going to be open-ended until we get a chance to see God face to face. And even then, He's not required to give us those answers. There may be some things that are secret that belong to the Lord for all of eternity. But what He wants us to know, we have perfectly within the pages of Scripture. And thus, we believe that that actually matters. That God has spoken something and that He has the right to tell us what to do. That He made this place. He invented this world and He knows how it operates best. So He can say, do this, it's good for you. And don't do this, it's not good for you. Do this, it honors me. Don't do this, it dishonors me. And He alone has the right to say those things. And we see this. We see this indicated. We see this proclaimed everywhere in Scripture. Literally hundreds of times in the Old Testament, you come across this statement, "Thus says the Lord." And so God of all creation just says, "I'm telling you this. Listen, you know who I am. Pay attention. I have the right to say this," over and over and over again. "Thus says the Lord. Listen." We see this same perspective reinforced and supported when the writer of Hebrews, in the very first chapter and the first verse, says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So what was God doing through the prophets? He was speaking authoritatively to His people. He was saying, "I have something to say, and I want you to pay attention." Paul says the same thing. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So Paul is saying, what was God doing in the Old Testament? He was speaking authoritatively about Jesus. He was saying, "Here are my promises that I'm making for you." Jesus Himself certainly believed that the Bible was accurate and trustworthy, that it was authoritative, and that it was worth believing. And he does this when he references certain events, and he references certain activities and characters from the Old Testament. And He doesn't try to prove them. He just says, "This is what happened. God's already told you. Pay attention." Now, the amazing thing is Jesus doesn't choose to reference the events in the Old Testament that are the easy ones to believe and the ones that everybody said, "Yeah, I could see that happening. That's believable." Instead, He references things like creation. He talks about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And He says, "It's true. I'm not even going to prove it to you. I'm just going to reference it as authoritative truth." He talks about Jonah actually being swallowed by a great fish and actually living in the gut of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights and being vomited onto the seashore. One of the most unbelievable stories in all of Scripture. And Jesus says, "It happened. Believe it. I'm not going to prove it to you." Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by God's righteous wrath in the Old Testament with fire from heaven. Manna being provided to feed the children of Israel for the better part of 4 decades in the wilderness. Jesus just says, "These things happened. Learn from them. Understand they came from God. They point to God. They speak for God." And when Jesus found Himself in hot water or in an argument with somebody, which, by the way, was most of the time in his public ministry, over and over and over again, all he says is this: it's written, believe it. 20 times at least, he says in the Gospels, it is written. I'm not going to argue with you about what God has already said. You should know that. God has said it. You need to believe it. And whether or not you believe it, it is still true and it is authoritative. And so church, brothers and sisters, this morning, if the Bible has come from God, if it points us back to God, if it says exactly what God wants us to know, down to the very words that he chose to inspire in those biblical authors, if it is showing us what he wants us to know about himself and what he wants us to know about ourselves and what he expects from us and how we are supposed to live in a right relationship with him, if the scriptures carry that kind of weight and authority, and I'm making the case this morning they do, I would also make the case that it would be very wise of us to listen, to read, and to understand, and to obey what he has said. Even, folks, even if it's hard, even if it's convenient, just because something is difficult to obey doesn't mean it's no longer true. And when you walk down that path, you fall off a cliff very, very quickly. And I don't have to convince you that's where our culture is at. It's way down that road. We've taken that off ramp. If the Bible is authoritative, then we should be very quick. We should be very desirous of obeying it and submitting to his authority. So again, the Bible comes from God. The Bible points to God. The Bible speaks for God. Those are the big three I wanted to get through today. But those are heavy concepts. I realize that. Those are weighty things. God has said something. We have both the right but the responsibility to respond to that. And so I don't want to leave with just that. So I'm gonna lie again, I guess, and add a fourth. And there's a fourth thing I want us to walk away from this morning with. And that's the idea that the Bible is not just some weight to be borne. It is a good gift from God. We don't worship the Bible. I want you to understand that. We worship the God of the Bible. I would encourage you even not to say we are a people of the book. Say we're a people of Jesus, and we find Jesus in the book. I didn't do it in here, but Children's Time, second service, I'll hold up a frame. It's kind of like a window. And if my wife is standing over there, whom I love, and I can only look at her through this, then this becomes very valuable to me if this is the way by which she is revealed to me. And so I would protect this, I would polish this, I would hold it tightly, I would treat it as a treasure. Why? Because it allows me to know better the one whom I really love. Now, do I love this? No. I love the one who I see through this. And that's how we ought to treat the scriptures. Many times we can get dangerously close, I think, to having four people in the Trinity: the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the King James Version. Right, that's kind of how we, and that's just not right. It's the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and we see God most clearly through the Scriptures. So we are a people of Jesus, not just a people of the book. But that book, this book, is the clearest revelation of who God is. It is a good gift. It is more valuable than any car you will drive in today. It is more valuable than the sum of all the cars in our parking lot this morning. It is more valuable than any home you will live in this evening. It is, in my opinion, the greatest treasure that God has ever given us apart from himself. It just is, because it allows us to know him as he intends. So I just want to leave you this morning with a long list of the joyous language that God uses to describe the good gift of his scriptures. I can email these to you later. There's no way you can write all these down. I just want to read them to you. Not the passages themselves, but just the statements. They're found in the New and Old Testaments. God says that his word is given by God's inspiration. It is his very words. It's all we need to know God rightly. It is a perfect guide for our lives. It is pure and true and trustworthy. It is perfect and powerful and effective. It is not to be taken from or added to. It is for everyone. It is the standard by which all other teaching is to be tested, and it is to be obeyed. And then in a poetic sense, Scripture also says this about itself. It is sweet like honey. It is a lamp to guide our lives. It is food for our souls. It is a fire that purifies and a hammer that breaks us. It is a sword. It is a seed for salvation that's planted in our hearts. It is good milk that nourishes us. And so I just show you all that to say, isn't God good? Isn't he good that he would give us this truth? Isn't he good to have given us, gifted us with a clear revelation that comes from him, that points to him, that speaks for him, and that accomplishes all of this and so much more in our hearts? Isn't he good? And wouldn't we be stupid to ignore his truth? Wouldn't it be the height of foolishness to say, God, this came from you, speaks for you, points to you, but we're going to ignore it because we know better? Wouldn't that be idiocy? And wouldn't that be today where we live? I want to challenge us to be better. I want to challenge us to be people of Jesus, and as a result, to be people who love his word and his truth. I want to challenge us to be a people who listen to God's word, who know God's word better than we know the tabloids, and who know God's word better than we know what's going on in people's lives and Facebook, and who know God's word better than the stats on the sports page in the paper this morning, who know God's word and who allow God's word to shape and mold and form us. So as we leave this morning, as we close up this time, at least, I want to invite you to get out this white sheet from your bulletin. Hopefully every one of you got one of those when you came in. Here are the 4 points we covered this morning. And each week I'm going to try and have some application points for you down at the back side and the bottom of this sheet. And I just want to read through these, make a couple of comments. Praise team is going to come up and they're start playing in the background. And as that music begins in a moment, just think about these things. Think. God has given us a book so that our hearts and minds can be engaged. Number one, are you currently living in any area of your life, in any way that you know is in violation of what God has spoken to you in his word? So is there something that God has said you should be doing and you're not, and you know you should and you're still not? Well, what does God call that? Sin, yeah. What areas of your life are you not doing something that God says you should be doing? That's sin as well. So if there's something you need to start or something you need to stop, would you submit to God's word this morning? Number two, are you currently spending regular time reading, studying, and applying God's word in your life? Are you making it a priority to put yourself in a position to consistently hear God speak to you through the Bible? Are you doing that individually, and are you doing that collectively? We do need each other to sit around in a circle face to face and say, hey, I don't understand this. How is this supposed to apply to my life? How have you seen this active in your life? What is the true interpretation of this? We need that. That's why these times are important. That's why the small groups that many of you will go to in a moment that are meeting at different places around this building right now are critical. That's why times alone with the Lord on a regular, I would encourage daily basis, where you just say, God, speak to me. You desire to do that. Speak to me. Why that's critical. And so the final question there, number two, are you treating the Bible as the treasure God says it is? Do you treat it as a treasure, or is it just some token thing that you deal with when you have time? Number three, are you currently living in a relationship with the one the Bible is pointing us toward? Notice one is capitalized because it's Jesus. Are you in a relationship with the Savior the Bible directs our gaze toward? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in who Jesus is and what he has done, instead of placing your faith in who you are and what you've done? That's what Scripture calls us to, and I want to call you to that this morning. If there's an area of repentance and obedience that needs to begin to flesh out in your heart, would you submit to the authority and the truth of God's word? If there is a response to Jesus and a response to his Spirit and a turning away from your sin and a turning toward him and a following him from this day forward, if that needs to take place, would you obey? Would you submit? All of Scripture is intended to make much of Jesus, to glorify God. And one of the ways that we are able to join with God's agenda toward that end is to obey when he tells us to do things, to say, what you have said, Father, is more important than what's easy for me, so I'll obey. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to stand, and we'll have a chance to sing again, and let the words of the song that we will sing make much of Jesus. Let those words be a prayer from your heart to the Lord, and if you need to respond in any way, I'll be standing up here. You can come and talk with me. You can certainly come and kneel at the steps and pray. You can pray with those around you. You be obedient. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for the truth that you graciously revealed to us through the scriptures. Thank you that you are loving and kind and good and gracious, and that you show us that in the pages of the Bible. May we be a people who love you and love your truth and who follow you in obedience. And we ask it in your good name. Amen.